my friends, it is very good to be back with you this evening. And the fact that I am alive and I'm intact and in good health, you owe it to that man who did not hurt me because of a bad mark. But he knows my generosity, and he knew he benefited from that, even with the mark that he got. But it is really good to be with you this evening. Thank you for the prayers. And we are grateful to God for a rich and wonderful service. And we were led to learn many lessons this evening. And the Reverend Ward is a good prophet. He knows how the small things communicated profound messages. One of the prophets saw a basket of summer fruits, and that told him that the end was upon the people. Jeremiah saw a boiling pot, and he could say that something was going to rain down on the people from the north. God uses the incidental to make profound statements. And so when we had the technological hitches, it was declared a moment of truth. Tremendous. And we thank God for the rendition, for the music, and for the spirit. This evening, I draw your attention to a section of the words that were read for you in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. The 10th chapter, the Gospel of Mark. I want to read again for you verses 22 to 25. When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were perplexed at these words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." There is something about this story that makes it never lose its challenge. And really, the challenge in this story is about the call to discipleship and the call to the life of discipleship. Jesus is in a teaching mode. And this teaching mode emerges out of the encounter he had with this man. And as a result of the encounter. This man is known by a composite picture that we make up of him. For there's none of the three accounts that really says that this man was rich, he was young, and that he was a leader. You have to make up that picture from the three accounts. Mark just says someone. Luke talks about a young ruler. And Matthew indicates he did this because he was rich. So it's a composite picture we have of this man when we harmonize the three readings in the gospel, and he becomes the rich young ruler. Jesus uses the moment to teach about discipleship. I do not know if you have ever noticed it, but this story does something for us. It tells us that Jesus was intent and passionate in what he wanted to communicate about the call to and the life of discipleship. It was caught in the gaze of Jesus. Caught in the gaze of Jesus. And Jesus looked on him in verse 21 and loved. And in verse 23, after the man had made his own decision, Jesus turned and looked at his disciples and made a critical comment. And they did not understand what Jesus said, and they sought clarification. In verse 27, Jesus looked at them and taught them. Jesus had something to say to them that demanded attention. And this was a teaching moment in which he wanted what some people would say an eyeball to eyeball confrontation and contact. He looked at the man. He looked at the disciples. They asked of him, and then he turned and he looked at them again. I don't want you to miss anything that I am going to say to you. And this was teaching about the call to discipleship and the life of discipleship. And may I say, this is the Christian life. The Christian life is a life of discipleship. I'm always struck by the fact that Christians do not call themselves disciples anymore. Brother, sister, saint, all of that. And I wondered why disciple has dropped out of our vocabulary. Is it that the discipline it entails is too challenging? Is it that it communicates something that troubles the spirit, and we no longer call ourselves disciples? I wish we could come back and begin to refer to ourselves as disciples and call the Christian life a life of discipleship. I wonder how many of us here would boldly say, I am a disciple of Christ. Or would you be intimidated by that? And why would you be intimidated by it? Let's listen to Jesus as he entered into dialogue with this man and then entered into dialogue with his disciples out of the encounter. In my reading of this passage, I think the basic and fundamental issue that is at stake is simply this, that eternal life, that qualitatively distinctive life, which is a divine gift and not a human entitlement, is not something to be shared separate and apart from a life with Christ. Discipleship is not an abstraction. Discipleship is not a marketable item that you pick up at your own bidding and you enjoy it without any necessary contact with Jesus, who is the embodiment of eternal life. And eternal life cannot also be picked up as a marketable item. We must deal with Jesus, who is the embodiment of eternal life, who is the source of eternal life, and who is the giver of eternal life. Bear in mind, this man came asking, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he turned away when he heard, come follow me. Come follow me. So, the fundamental lesson then is that eternal life cannot be separated from the life of discipleship, following Jesus Christ. Having said that, I want to speak to all of us as saints here this evening that there is a gap that you must watch out for, a gap that is as subtle as it is dangerous. What is this gap? Is the gap between expressed interest in the life that God has to give in Jesus Christ, the gap between expressed interest in that life and embraced involvement in the life. It is the gap between keen curiosity about the life and actual commitment to that life. And so, there may be some good people who have not made the crossing from keen interest to involvement, from great curiosity to deep commitment. And so you get something like church membership without fellowship. And so you get something like church attachment without commitment. When you see this man, let's look at him. You know the story. This man had a desire for eternal life, but the desire did not become decision for eternal life. This man was seeking eternal life, but seeking did not turn into surrender. This man had deep interest in eternal life, but interest was not transformed into involvement. And so, some good people need to bear in mind that desire without decision takes them nowhere. Seeking without surrender takes them nowhere. Interest without involvement by faith takes them nowhere. I would like you to look at the story as I said this, to notice that this man showed at the outset, I believe, deep respect and reverence for Jesus Christ. He went and he knelt. He knelt before Jesus. You don't do that ordinarily, do you? But he went and he knelt and he said, "Good Master," respect and reverence. As the story turns out, you might well say that that was an act of flattery. But that's your judgment. It was impressive to see this man. If he was rich, if he was young, and if he was a ruler, a little itinerant preacher, running, kneeling before him, it was impressive. But in the end, it went nowhere. Nowhere. And may I say that this is a danger with good people. Good people. Sometimes the Bible is sharp. What am I talking about? Lord, Lord, but. That's what the Bible talks about. Correctness without conversion. I have kept all of these. I have kept all of these. What am I talking about? Being on the edge, but never tipping over. Or, should I put it this way? Nearness without fearness. You are near, but you are not there. I wonder if this is something we need to think about, because it's a danger we need to watch. And probably, as we read this story, there is something that emerges, and that's why I'm talking tonight to good people, decent people, respectable people. For in the back of my mind, I wonder if this man was trading on the profitability of his own sense of goodness. That should give him some leverage. His own goodness. Strangely, good dialogue developed. He went and he said, "Good Master." And Jesus said, good. No one is good but God. I do not believe that Jesus was engaged in any self-denigration. I believe that Jesus discerned that this man was impressed with his own goodness. And Jesus was calling him down. And he was saying, the profitability of your own goodness will not take you anywhere. I wonder if there are people anywhere around here who might simply be caught in this kind of gap between desire and decision, gap between seeking and surrender, gap between interest and involvement, gap between nearness and theirness. Jesus tonight is in a teaching mood, and he's asking you to look again from this story. So, what can we talk about arising from this story that impinges directly on the call to discipleship and the life of discipleship? I want this series to be basic, very basic. And so first of all, I want you to say, to bear this in mind, that I think that arising out of this story, this encounter, Jesus thinking about discipleship is saying, if we are going to make sense of discipleship, if we are going to enter upon the life of discipleship, if we are going to respond to the call of discipleship, first of all, we must be prepared to learn of our real need from Christ himself. We must be prepared to learn of our real need from Christ himself. Would you agree with me? This man had a learning problem. He had a serious learning problem. And it is the kind of learning problem that many of us could end up with. It is not that this man could not learn. He did not want to learn. And so when Jesus confronted him with his need, he turned away because he did not want to learn his real need. I'm always depressed when people say, Pastor, we didn't understand your sermon, and you can't understand. And I always pray to the Lord to give me the kind of approach that people understand. But sometimes I say, look, the fault is not yours. Those who say they can't understand is that they do not want to understand. This was the kind of situation that I believe happened. This man had a learning problem, and he could not become a disciple, for he was not prepared to learn his real need from Christ. And he could not have eternal life without that necessary linkage with Jesus Christ. So all of the people in here want to go to heaven. And you can make it to heaven, eternal life. Eternal life is life that begins here and now, to be consummated in the coming of the Lord. It is quality more than quantity. So when you think eternal life, you just think you're going to live forever and forever and forever. a kind of quality life, living it forever and forever and forever. You will not want that. Because some people's image of eternity is that you are going to be in fire forever, forever, forever. You will not be able to be burnt up. You will just feel the fire. But no, no, no. The real thing, though, is that this life is quality. Quality life. So this man was not prepared to learn what was his real, real need. And the truth is, we shall not be able to make it without being prepared to learn our real need from Christ. Discipleship begins with that. Learning our real need. And all the students of the Bible who are here will know that a disciple is a student. Is that what the word means? Student. Learner. That's what the word means. In fact, disciple comes from the Latin. Comes from the Latin. And God helped me that when I went to school, I did Latin. So you know that is in the antiquarian age. You get me? And we had a little Latin book. And, Latin for Today, I think, was the name. A little lesson in it. Discipuli picturam spectate est. Discipuli. You know that? Disciple. Student. Right? And in the Greek word, it's a student. And part of the difference between Jesus and other famous rabbis were sought out. That people would study with them. And having studied with them, they would graduate without any other contact and then become rabbis themselves. For Jesus, he calls you. And you are forever a student. You're a learner. And he begins by confronting us with our real need, as he confronted this man. Sell and come. You need to. But he was not prepared to learn of his real need from our Lord Jesus Christ. My brothers and sisters, it is as we are prepared to learn and to act upon what we learn by first turning when we are confronted with our need and following him in a life of obedience, that we shall share the life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should have life and will have life. And Jesus, in a major statement of purpose, John 10:10, I am come that you might have life. This man wanted life without reckoning with Jesus as a necessary giver of that life, in a life given over to him, as we shall see. Jesus, in another way, often words that are called comfortable words, and they are comfortable, and yet people make them disturbing words. Come to me, all you that labor and are hard pressed, and I will give you rest. Rest does not mean cease from labor. renewal, refreshment, recreation. And then he goes on and say, take my yoke upon you. You remember that? And what? Learn. And in one version it said, learn of me. In more modern version it says, and learn from me. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. All Jesus is saying is that when you become a Christian and you take on responsibility, it is always manageable. My yoke is easy, for you do not take it on in your own strength alone. So he says, take, learn, and our real need can only be learned from Jesus Christ. This man was not ready for that. Do I speak to anybody in this building who, without even saying it, believe they know all that is to be known about themselves? Nobody nowhere else can know about more about them than themselves. And if what they hear does not measure with what they know of themselves, they are not willing to learn. Well, you must learn from Jesus your real need. The man came to him. Jesus gave him instruction. He turned away, for he was not prepared to learn of his real need. If he was prepared to learn of his real need, what probably would he learn? One, that there are some things that cannot coexist with living under the lordship of Christ. There are some things that cannot coexist with living under the lordship of Christ. But he was not prepared to learn that. He would have learned that there were some things that were incompatible with a life of following Jesus Christ. I wonder if there are those of us here who need to learn that. We have been running away. There are some memories that we hold that are incompatible with a life following Jesus Christ. There are some habits that we have that are incompatible. There are some feelings that we dwell upon that are incompatible. There are some connections that are incompatible. There are some loyalties that are incompatible. There are some ideas that are incompatible. We must learn that our real need is that Jesus Christ asks of us to come, leave them behind. Do I speak to anybody? So Jesus is ready to teach us about our real need. But some of us decide to have a learning problem. We do not want to learn. But tonight I would say, If we are prepared to learn, we will, one, see some things differently. We will see some things differently and deal with them accordingly. Two, we will value some things differently and deal with them accordingly. Three, we will prioritize some things differently and deal with them accordingly. Jesus was asking this man to learn his real need, to see some things differently, to value some things differently, and to make a priority of some things differently. Come, follow me. Do I challenge anybody here about this kind of thing? Check your scale of values. Check your priorities. Are these getting in the way so that you desire without decision? So you seek without surrender. So you express interest without involvement. So you draw as near as possible, but you are not there. I speak to you. Could I just move to another little thing that comes out of this dealing with discipleship? Because in the end, he asked about eternal life and he was offered discipleship. You can't have one without the other. And as I am saying, I believe that we must be prepared to learn our real need from Jesus. He was confronted with his need and he turned away. The second thing that strikes me is this, that we must be prepared. We must be prepared to live a new way of life with Jesus. First one, be prepared to learn our real need. He had a learning problem. But we must be prepared to live a new way of life with Jesus. This is what it's all about. Living a new way of life with Jesus. This man was called to live this new way of life with Jesus. And when he heard what it entailed, the condition that Jesus himself was ready to help him and enable him with, he was rocked by it. The text that I read say he was shocked. He was shocked. And he cut out of it all. Because for him, it was not a matter of living a new life with Jesus. What else could eternal life be? What else? But living a new life, new way of life with Jesus. I tell you what, I'm going to praise this man. I'm going to praise him greatly. Because I want to point out three things about this man that is praiseworthy. Having heard what Jesus asked him for and told him it must do. One, he did not try to have it both ways. sana, and didn't try to have one foot in the old life and one foot in the new life. He knew that discipleship could not be that, and eternal life could not be that. This is noble, absolutely noble. He did not feel he could have it both ways, and so he turned away and went his way. For God's sake, is there anybody in our fellowship who think they can have it both ways? Or, let me be a little naughtier, is there anybody who believes that he or she is getting away with having it both ways? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. This man turned away. He did not believe he could have it both ways. Could I ask you, check your life. Let me just hurry on. Secondly, this man did not think that that life was something to be entered upon experimentally. Let me try it, and if it doesn't work, then I'll get out of it. I wonder if anybody does that with the Christian life. I'm trying it out, but if it doesn't work, I will go back. This man was nobler than that. Christianity is not for an experimental venture. It is an experiential commitment with Jesus Christ as Lord. And he knew that. Last of all, this man was a noble man. He turned away. Didn't think he could have it both ways. He didn't think it was the subject of an experiment. Best of all, he did not think he could act as if he could not pretend that he was there but not there. You know the business of acting as if? So Jesus said, come follow me. And he got on his way following Jesus as if he was with Jesus. I wonder, no understanding of the Christian life, we are on an as-if binge. As if. I am behaving as if. I must tell you, there's an ugly word in the Bible for that. You know what it is? Hypocrite. For hypocrite is a word that comes from the theater. It is wearing the mask of the character you are playing. But you are not the character, you just play acting. That's what hypocrisy is. And this man did not think he could do this. I thank God that there is nobody in here like that. Thank God. So here is a man. The lesson Jesus is teaching is that we must be prepared to live a new way of life with Jesus. This man was not prepared for that, and so he turned away. He did not seek to have it both ways. He did not seek to reduce it to an experiment. Neither was he prepared to act as if. Jesus calls us to a new way of life. So, I think it is Eugene Peterson who writes a book that he calls The Jesus Way. That's what Christianity is. The Jesus Way. The Jesus Way. And so, my friends, could I just pluck some things out of Christianity when it's a new way of life and tell you, you can use this to see if Christ is the paradigm. I am unto that these days. Unto that. When you are talking about being Christian, and I think tomorrow evening we may go on, one of the things you must understand is that Christ-likeness is the paradigm. Christ-likeness, it's living the Jesus way. Come, follow me. It's a new way of life. And so this is a way of life that calls for love. Love. And this love, you know, Christians are always jumping and saying is to love unconditionally. When you reduce great truths to jargons, they lose their meaning. You understand? But this is serious love. You do not just love those whom you are naturally inclined to love. Probably this man was not ready for what this means. You do not just love those who love you. You love even when not loved. Do we understand that? Love your enemies. No, that's Christianity. This is the new way of life. Who is going to leave here and practice that? I take it you are all practicing it already. Love. Loving even when not loved. While we were yet enemies of God, Christ Jesus came and died for us. We were loved even when we were not loving. Love, a new way of life. Don't care what we are doing, we have to come back to this. Can I talk about forgiveness? Forgiveness is that willingness to move into a zone of creating the possibilities of a fresh beginning even after being wounded. You put no ceiling on the limit to which you must go. You can't do it in your own strength. It is by grace. But this is the new way of life to which we are called. My brothers and sisters, this man probably did not feel he could make it. Do I talk of righteousness? Right relationship with God in Christ? That leads us to defend the right, to uphold the right, to do the right. And justice becomes a distribution of righteousness. Or are we people who are only concerned about our rights? Our rights. And sometimes we seek our rights by unrighteous means. So we defend righteousness unrighteously. Christianity. And above all, are we prepared to say no to self and yes to Christ? For if anyone will come after me, let him, let her what? Deny self. Self-denial is not putting up some money in an envelope where you bring it. Well, you are far more sophisticated. You probably call it by some high-powered name. But it is more than that. It includes that, but it is more than that. You understand? It is to bring under subjection what is most natural to you, for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. You know the glory of this, my friends. That's what the man refused to do. It means to cut ties. It means to renounce. It means to set aside. Go, Satan, come, for what you possess possesses you. And there are some things that cannot coexist. You get that? Cut ties. Sever connections. Renounce. Say no to self. The great thing about Jesus, he does not ask of us anything he has not done for us and is prepared to do for us. And because he has done what he asks of us, we are able to do it. Even though he shared equality with God, he did not think it was something to hold on to. But what? He emptied himself. Philippians 2, the Carmen Christi, the Son of Christ. Am I not right? Took upon himself the form of a servant. Self-emptying. Self-giving. Self-identification. Self-sacrifice. For you and for me. Go sell all and come. Are we into that? Saying no to self. This little man, Jesus looked on him and saw that he was a good man and had compassion on him. Is that what the passage says? But compassion cannot equivocate with fundamentals. For if Jesus had given in to the man's self-will, Jesus would not have loved him. For to allow people to live by their own self-will is to commit them to self-destruct. And Jesus wanted him to come back. Let me just end with this. So I'm asking you, watch this man. Great guy. Came. What must I do to inherit eternal life? He heard that eternal life must be linked to discipleship. No longer that. So he didn't cross over from desire to decision, from seeking to surrender, from interest to involvement, from nearness to nearness. He must be willing, be prepared to learn our real need from Jesus. We must be prepared to live a new way of life with Jesus. Cut ties. In this same Gospel of Mark, you must read these Gospels and make the connections. You see this man? When you turn to Mark chapter 1 and Jesus come by the seaside, and Jesus said, come follow me. What's the next word? They left all. Did you watch that? They left all and followed him. But when Jesus said to this guy, sell all and come, he turned away. And whose side are we? Whose side are we? Those who left all and followed, or who desire but turn away? But guess what? In 1 minute, we must be prepared to let Jesus Christ have his way with us. This is what the man was not ready for. To let Jesus Christ have his way with him. He was not prepared to let Jesus lay total claim upon his life and have his way with him. May I say, if if I were to describe discipleship tonight, a life of discipleship, I can describe it in many ways. But this is one little Burchell Taylor way tonight. It is a life in which we are prepared to let Jesus Christ have his way with us, in us, for us, through us. That is it. Let Jesus Christ have his way with us, in us, for us, through us. This is what this man did not want. And so, when we come to Christ, when we seek Christ, and when Christ seeks us, it is Christ's way, not our way. We don't set the standards. We don't lay down the conditions. We do not negotiate the process, banking on anything but dependence on Christ is to be a loser. And so tonight, I ask of you, are you a friend of this man, and are you in his shoes? Friends, it's simple. One of the tragic things, and probably it's just so, but one of the great tragic things when you read a story like this, you have heard nothing more about this man. Where is he? He turned away. Where is he? What's my word tonight? What must I do to have eternal life? I have had correctness, but I'm not prepared for conversion. I think my goodness is profitable enough to put me in a special category. You don't make that kind of demand of a good man. The story is, where there is the need for life eternal, there is the call to discipleship. We must be prepared to learn our real need from Jesus Christ. We must be prepared to live a new way of life with Jesus Christ. We must be prepared to let Christ have his way with us.